Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 26. John 17, 1 through 26. Now hear the word of our Lord. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Your goodness endures continually, O God. We call upon you. We pray, O Lord, that you would destroy the mighty men who do evil. We shall see and fear and laugh at those who do not make God their strength, those who trust in riches and strengthen themselves in wickedness. We are like green olive trees in your house, O God. We trust in your mercy forever and ever. We will praise you in the presence of your saints and wait on your name, for it is good. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Open up our ears and give us hearing. Open up our minds, give us understanding, increase our wisdom. Fill our hearts and souls with love and great joy in you, Increase our faith to trust in you, to trust in your word, and to do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning, again, as last Lord's Day, are Jesus and love. You may count Jesus and love, and I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that the spirit is willing and the flesh is often weak, if you get distracted or daydream during the sermon, you can refer back to Aaron's introduction at the beginning of the service because he nailed it. That's the condensed sermon today, which you heard from Aaron. So Aaron had his first preaching this morning. So everything he said, I'm going to expand on it a little bit, but that was it in a nutshell right there. The unity of the church in love. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus Christ called people to follow him. He called the four fishermen to leave their nets and follow him and become fishers of men. He called Matthew the tax collector to leave his vocation and follow Jesus. These men and others believed and left everything. First the 12, and then Jesus' following grew. He amazed the crowds with his teaching as someone who spoke with true authority. Some joined when the word spread of his mighty deeds, his miraculous works. Some left him when the social pressure increased or the teaching got hard. But make no mistake, Jesus Christ began forming a people from his first days of ministry. At the end of his 3 years of ministry, when the persecution came upon Christ in intensity, his followers left him, even his closest disciples. To fulfill his mission, Jesus was truly isolated, truly alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Jesus even cried out that the Father had forsaken him, quoting Psalm 22. And all this isolation, abandonment, was to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 13, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." Jesus died alone on the cross. But from his resurrection, joy comes in the morning. Jesus began to reconstitute his disciples. He appeared first to the women, directing them to go tell the other disciples. He appeared to the two on the road, the way to Emmaus. Then he appeared to the 10, and then to Thomas. Each time Jesus appeared to one, he made himself known as the resurrected Christ. This reconstitution was as the resurrected Christ. The concealing to the two on the way to Emmaus, later to be revealed, was as the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Jesus Christ reconstituted a resurrected people. Life changed for them. Even initially following Jesus for 3 years of ministry, everything changed after the resurrection. It changed for Mary Magdalene to see Jesus at the tomb, to seemingly mistake him as the gardener. Everything changed for the two on the road to later commune with him and have their eyes opened in a brand new, different way. Everything changed for Thomas to actually put his finger in the glorified body of Jesus, the resurrected body, to touch Jesus' side. For the followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, life as they knew it was over. They could never go back to the old way. In Christ, they had been resurrected to a new life, to a new reality. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the world had changed. And his disciples would have to live new lives in this new reality. The reality of the truth of the resurrection, the reality of the kingdom of God coming to earth as it is in heaven. And these disciples, living life in this new way, not be able to go back, they were committed to it. Even to the point of death, they were willing to die for this new life. In the book of Acts, we read in Acts 9 that Saul, breathing threats, targeted those who were of the way. The way of Christ. They followed Jesus. Early Christians were martyred because they obeyed Jesus and loved him more than life. Loved him to the point of death. And to love the resurrected Christ more than your life reveals a faith in him who is more valuable than life. A faith in him to raise you as he was raised from the dead. To love the message of the gospel and the cause of the kingdom more than your life reveals a belief of faith and reveals a love in that eternal kingdom. The kingdom that will last forever is more valuable than whatever we might accomplish in this life. If the grave can't contain the Lord, we have reason to believe that he will raise us from that grave as well. This is a faith commitment to Jesus, a faith commitment to his kingdom. So in that new reality of living for Jesus, the resurrected Lord, we remember his preparation in his last days before he left his disciples. His last preparation, his last teachings while he was still with them. Before he suffered and died as the captain of our faith made perfect, what did he tell his disciples? His final prayer before he walked the path of the Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. What did he pray before he left? These were his last thoughts. These were his last concerns for those closest to him before he left them. Jesus told his disciples slightly earlier in John, it was better that Jesus leave. It was better that Jesus leave his disciples because the Spirit would come in power. The Spirit would come in power to dwell among the people of God. And this glorious coming of the Spirit, as promised, did not remove Jesus' concern for his disciples, as we hear in his prayer from John 17. He had just told them, it's better that I go. And in so leaving, these are his concerns. He taught his disciples. He prayed for his disciples. He prepared them for his departure. In his final instruction to the disciples, Jesus prepared them for suffering. He prepared them for persecution. That was one preparation. In his last teaching with the disciples, he exhorted them to love. And here in John 17, he prays for their unity. Persecution, suffering, love, and unity. These are the last concerns of Jesus Christ before he leaves his people. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Be ready for it. This is how you prepare for it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, disciples of the resurrected Lord, if you love one another. In John 17, Jesus to the Father, verses 22 and 23, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, so that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So the scene here, brothers and sisters, in John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's alone praying for his disciples. And Jesus the Son prayed to the Father. In his prayer, as we've heard in the reading of the Word, he prays for the glory of the Father, glory for the Father. "Glorify yourself, Father." And he asked the Father to glorify him, Jesus. "Glorify your Son." Jesus prayed that the Father would keep his disciples, protect his disciples, protect them even from the evil one. Jesus prayed his disciples would be sanctified in truth. Jesus was concerned about truth. Jesus even prayed for future disciples, not the immediate 11 around him, but those who would believe through the testimony of his disciples. For future disciples, Jesus prayed for the unity of his church, that we would be one. And as Aaron said earlier, that we would be one as the Father and the Son are one. That is a prayer concern of Jesus. The Trinitarian unity that God reveals to us, his people, that we would image that unity as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Jesus was alone in this prayer. Peter, James, and John aren't there. They're not sleeping right next to him or recording this as he writes it. This is a gracious revelation that the Spirit is giving us. These are glorious and loving prayers Jesus has for us before he leaves us, his disciples. This is what he wants for us. And we should be comforted, brothers and sisters, comforted that Jesus cares this much for us as people. He prayed for Peter. Satan sought to sift him like wheat. Jesus prayed for Peter. We ought to take great comfort in the intercession of our prayers, that Jesus is our only mediator to the Father. And what the Spirit reveals here, Jesus' prayers in solitude, these are his concerns and his desires for us. This, John 17, this is what Jesus wants for his church. Jesus' desire for glory. He prayed that the Father would glorify the Son, so the Son would bring glory to the Father. Jesus said, "Glorify me so that I may glorify you." Jesus' mission was to glorify the Father. And in praying that the Son would be glorified, that glory would continue back to the Father. We ought to take heed to this. This is what God reveals about himself, about his character. The persons of the Godhead delight to bring glory to one another. Father, glorify your Son. Son, glorify the Father. Son, glorify the Spirit. Spirit, glorify the Father. There's mutual interest among the Godhead that the persons glorify one another. The persons of the Trinity glorify one another. This is the image of God that is revealed to us, image bearers of God. And Jesus prays to give us that glory which the Father has given him. Glory doesn't sit still with Jesus. He keeps it moving. He gives it to his disciples. And the purpose of that glory, moving from Christ, is so that we would be one. That we would have unity. The Father glorifying the Son is so that the church would be united. In responding to that revelation, brothers and sisters, like the persons of the triune Godhead, we bestow that regard for one another. That we would love one another. And the glory of God that He gives us, we continue moving in His body. That we would build up one another. As you read the epistles again and again and again, you hear the apostles write, love one another, forgive one another, regard one another, consider one another. Where do you think Paul got that? That ought to be the way in our body. You ask me a question. I'll give you an answer. You know who you're really talking to? Go talk to Keith. A lot of wisdom there. Go talk to Ted. Really smart guy. You know who's really kind, really good listener is Karen. You should go talk to Karen. You know who works really hard? He's a really good, faithful member of the body. It's Christopher and Aaron. They work really hard for the church. Daniel's really selfish. Selfless. Selfless. We should be pointing outward to one another. The glory that God gives us is great, but it's a means to an end. It's to unite us. It's not to remain with just me or just you. It's for us. And it's to make us perfect in unity, meaning we are to be mature in our unity. So to see greater unity, look to each other. Point to one another. In addition to that glory and that regard, there's also mutual love between the three persons of the Godhead. The Father loves the Son. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. The Son loves the Father. And the Spirit is the bond of that love. The Trinity provides a perfect image of unity and love for us, His renewed image bearers. And Jesus prayed this for us, His people. He prays it 6 times in this prayer. Verse 11, Jesus prayed, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are." So Jesus wants us to be one. Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, mature in one, and the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me." Again, this is Jesus' last prayer that's revealed to us before he leaves. And he reveals that unity and love are no small things. This is not a suggestion he makes in passing. Just be nice to one another. Things will go better for you if you're just nice. You know, maybe smile at each other more. That would help fellowship. No. The unity that we have as the people of God is analogous to the unity that God has among the three divine persons. And the love that we have for one another is analogous to God's internal love in the Trinity. And it's analogous because we cannot perfectly image divinity. Our unity and our love is an analogy to what God's revealed. And what is also analogous is just as the Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, The Spirit binds us in love. This is very gracious of our God to give us that. The Spirit binds the Father to the Son, and the Spirit binds Christians to one another. Jesus, our Lord, commands us to love. We are to love God, we are to love neighbor, and we are to love one another. And he empowers us with that love he requires of us. That's remarkably gracious. You have to do this, and I will give you the gift with which you are to do it. And that's the Spirit. That doesn't remove our responsibility of a faithful response, but it does drive us to give him all the glory. That glory doesn't stop with us. Church of Jesus Christ, we are to be united, like we testified earlier in 1 Corinthians 12. Unity, one body. We are to be the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And we are to pursue love as the greatest of that which abides in us, 1 Corinthians 13. Unity, truth, love. These are not at odds. You don't have to pick and choose. You know, we hear some say, let's fight for unity at the expense of love. Or let's fight for love at the expense of unity. No. They go together. The truth incarnate prayed for the unity of his people. And we image him in truth. We proclaim truth. We testify to truth. And we must make unity a priority. Because the weakness of the flesh, that's hard work. God is love. We are to love one another. The church is always invisibly unified in Christ, and we are to make that unity visible in the world. In so doing, God is visibly glorified among his people and in the world. Receive these gifts by faith, and then pursue them by faith. Receive the love, receive the unity, receive the truth, and then pursue them by faith. These three go together. They are friends. Now, this prayer, these prayer requests are actually controversial prayer requests by Jesus, even today, because truth is under attack today. You have your truth, and I have my truth, and let's all get along. Let's all love one another. Well, what is love? Love is debated about what it is and what it isn't. Secularism, which pursues godless unity, has failed to deliver. To deliver humanistic unity. The unity of Babel. Unsurprisingly, it's fallen short. Multiculturalism could not bring true love and true peace. It could not bring true unity to humanity. And because of these failures, there is chaos in the world. That chaos is evidence of these lies and their perversity. Only in Christ can all things hold together. And if you want to remove Christ, things fall apart. And what's really striking, what's really convicting to us, is the church is the only vehicle to image and proclaim true unity to the world, even as it presently is constituted a divided church. A divided church is the only vehicle to reveal unity to the world. But a divided church is not what Jesus prayed for. It's not what Jesus wants of us. He values unity, love, and truth, and he calls us to work for it, to glory in it. So, brothers and sisters, pursue these. Pursue truth. In pursuing truth, you pursue Christ. Pursue unity as a gift from God. The glory that God gives us is to that end. And pursue love. The church must be the place of love for God. We must be a place that loves God, that loves worship, that loves his word. And the church must faithfully live out love for neighbor and live out love for one another. This can't be mere talk, brothers and sisters. Since it is a powerful work of the Spirit, we can't fake it. It's grace given. Grace given to be received by faith. And we pursue it, and we image it. We image to the world, this is true unity. This is true love. United in God. We are the place of true kingdom love, true resurrected love. We image the divinely given reality to a world so desperate for it and not knowing how to get it. You only get a false love from the world. But our love, our unity, is evangelistic. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus prayed, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. The world may know that you've loved them as you've loved me. What can we do for evangelism? One thing is we can love one another. What can we do for evangelism? One thing is we can pursue unity, greater and greater unity with one another. Isolation is not good. Being alone is not good. Seeking your own way is not good. We have been set free, despite what I said earlier, from selfishness. We have been set free from selfishness to love one another. We take that fallen, corrupted, poisoned love of self, which is dead in Christ, and we redirect that in love to one another. So if you're tempted to seek your own way, you should love somebody. If you're tempted toward selfishness, just reach out and love somebody. You're repurposing that love inside that is for you, and you point it outward. Recognize the other people in this body as blessings from God. Each person here is a gift. And the love we show, the love we give, the love we do for one another is God loving us through us. So true love, true communal love, imaged by God, must begin here. Before it is rightly expressed in the world, before we expect any kind of change in the world, the church must express true love and live it out, true unity. And as the Lord assessed at Babel, with that godlessness, that humanism, indeed the people are one. And they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. You can accomplish a much. You can accomplish much, even in godless unity. What can the church accomplish with divine unity and divine love, rightly lived out by faith? Brothers and sisters, we are the people God is recreating for himself, his own special people. So enjoy this. Enjoy these gifts. Enjoy this vision of eternity, of God's people communing with him. And pursue love. Pursue Jesus. Pursue his kingdom. And for the sake of the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps, loving you and loving one another in the way that leads to eternal life. Through him, the same, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.